We have been tracking through the summer renewal series, and I think summer is over. Tonight is more of a wrap-up. I will remind you where we have been. Basically, nine topics. We actually spread it out, I think, over 10 or more messages. But we began with our scripture meditation, making God's word mine. We moved on to vital prayer, just the fact that prayer is vital, and then looking at ways to weave prayer into our life in keeping with the way the Word of God talks about praying without ceasing and how to make that part of our life. The jewel of grateful joy was the next thing we looked at, and then a heart where peace rules. We went on from there to detoxing our minds. And then the joyful wisdom of generous living, really an expression of God's grace in our lives. And then just some practical patterns to our life, spending regular time with a friend who loves Jesus. Not only looking for somebody who's mature, who can help us grow, but also looking for someone that we can invest in, investing ourselves in one another. And then to take the same principles that we learned there and spend regular time with a friend who needs Jesus. And we saw there's a lot of things that apply the same way as we're aware of the needs around us. We look at where our touch points are, where we can connect with people. And as we see those needs, we seek to meet those in a selfless sort of way and make time as we seek to build people. And then finally, wrapping it up with Christian, little Christ, reproduce yourself the way that Christ reproduced himself. He basically gathered around him those that would learn what he was teaching so they could teach others, those that would imitate how he was living so they could live that way themselves. And we see that that's really the apostolic method of making disciples, of imitating Jesus and then calling others to imitate or follow them. Several church members have worked together and contributed to produce a resource for us for living out each of these areas of growth. Basically, what they did was they summarized. Miriam Champlin kind of spearheaded this, and I know Ben Federoff worked on this as well, and many others contributed. But they summarized what we learned in each of these areas and then did some polling, put together some polling data from you all, from your brothers and sisters in Christ that are part of the church, as to how you've incorporated these things into your life. And they listed some of those top ways that they found people use to make scripture meditation and prayer and spending time with other people, etc., part of their lives. We've posted this online. I think there's a blog post that goes with it. And we have some hard copies at the member care desk in the lobby. These aren't things to add to your to-do list. They're really helpful ideas as to how you can weave these disciplines into your life. And I encourage you to do it. It would be so easy for us to close the series and basically quit trying. And we don't want to do that. We'll remember when we did the summer renewal series. That was awesome renewal, and now we're back to the degenerating. We want to keep growing, and that's really what our text tonight in 2 Peter 1, I think, is designed to do, to spur us on. This last letter that Peter wrote before he was executed for the Lord Jesus, he writes it to stir up believers in what they already know so that they will continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I want to encourage you to keep renewing yourself in these areas. As you made effort, hopefully you saw some growth. Don't close the chapter or the book on these things just because we finished the series. Look to keep yourself and one another accountable, weaving these pursuits into your life. If you're like me, you found some of these things helpful and you started to practice them, but it's easy to fall off from them. And then as they kept mounting up week after week, you said, oh, I can't get to all of this. Well, I just want to encourage you to just keep working at it, because you can do this with God's strength. If these are areas that are actually important biblically, if they're actually important to your renewal as a believer, then these are things that you can make your practice with God's strength. And that truth is exactly what I want to impress on our minds tonight as we look at the Word of God, 2 Peter 1. And we're just going to look at verses 3 through 8. The whole chapter, of course, the whole letter is powerful, but we're just going to zero in on these verses to kind of encourage us to keep on keeping on in our being daily renewed in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which power to grow is a theme that Peter talks about in his whole letter. And it's certainly the theme of these verses, power to grow. Will you note first in verses 3 and 4, actually what we found in our renewal series, lavish gifts from God make this power to grow possible at all. The power is God's. And really every one of these disciplines is about tapping into what the Lord has given to us and using them in a way He intended them to be used. So lavish gifts from God in verses 3 and 4. Then verses 5 through 7, because of these lavish gifts, we are to give earnest effort to cultivating them. Earnest effort. We don't just sit on these gifts. They're gifts that are meant to be used. And then finally, if we give earnest effort to these lavish gifts, we will see abundant fruitfulness in verse 8. Abundant fruitfulness. Very simple. And simple is good. We look at what God has given to us. We give ourselves to cultivating it. And God promises there is going to be fruitfulness from that. Not complicated. Not necessarily easy. It's like farming. It's not necessarily complicated, but it's not necessarily easy. You have to keep at it, keep diligent, doing every effort. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him to enlighten us and to inspire us and to equip us as we look at His Word tonight. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the power it has to transform. And we think that with words, You spoke the universe into being. We have some index of their power. Lord, we know that the power is power enough to bring life out of death. Power of the resurrection. And we pray for that kind of renewal in our own lives. Lord, we feel the downward pressure of sin and of death, of the world, of Satan's onslaughts. And Lord, we find ourselves weak and frail and feeling ineffective in our walk with You. So, Lord, we look to You to teach us by Your Spirit how to continue to be fruitful for Your glory. We thank You that You've given us every resource we need for that. We pray that we will make earnest effort to use them for Your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Consider with me first in verses 3 and 4 the lavish gifts. Because when He talks about His divine power is granted to us, it speaks of the generosity of a king. God has everything at His disposal, and what He's done is just turned this over to us. He gives us all that we need for life and godliness. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, what we're going to experience, what we have to work from, is a God thing. If you think about Christianity, if you think about how people change in the first place, it all starts with God. The gospel is all about what God has done. It talks about that first before it starts talking about what you're to do. It's the good works rise out of God's good work in us. We are his masterpiece. So this is not about just becoming more disciplined so that we become greater people. This is about recognizing what God has already given to us and then making the best use of it. It's a God thing. Look at it. As you look at these first two verses, you've got the power of God, the knowledge of God, the glory and excellence of God, the promises of God, the nature of God. This is a God thing through and through. And Christianity, in its essence, is a God thing. It's Christ having reconciled you to God himself and God becoming part of who you are because the Holy Spirit indwells you. That makes possible this life. Without life from God, none of this is even possible. It's not even worth the discussion. But we want to look at how this actually works. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him, the experiential knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. By that glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through those promises, you may become partakers or sharers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we could flip these verses upside down, and that tells us where we began. Our natural state is corruption. It's rottenness. If you've ever had food spoil in the refrigerator, or if you've ever come across a dead body in the woods, I'm not talking necessarily a human body, okay? They would smell too, but you know what corruption is. Corruption is that rottenness, and our natural state is a rottenness where death reigns. What once was beautiful has been marred and ruined and spoiled by sin. Our natural state gravitates toward the world in rebellion against God. The corruption that is in the world, this world system, rebelling against God, rotten to the core, driven by sinful desire. It's in the world because of sinful desire, the me first-ism that drives everything. In our natural state, we don't ask, is this best, or is this clean, or does this glorify God? We ask, do I like it? And if I like it, I want it, I'll do it. No matter what it does to other people, no matter what it does to myself, no matter how it dishonors God, that is the way we live. The world is driven by unsatisfied desire. It's rapacious, it's voracious in that appetite, and it chews up people for the sake of my own personal appetite. So the choice we have here is either to keep rotting in the world or to be infused with life from God so that there's life and there's vital energy. Ever seen somebody, you know, somebody who's been in an accident or has a wound, if that wound is cared for because there's life in the body, that wound will heal. Okay? When the wound doesn't heal, and instead there's infection and rottenness and gangrene sets in, then you've got a problem. It's like death is at work in that body. If you don't get it cleaned out, if you don't get the corruption cleaned out, that body, that part of the body will die. And it's so dangerous that if it's not fixed, people actually have to have that part amputated to save the rest of the body. So this is the way our lives are. Either we're regenerated, either we have life from God, or we will degenerate. Our natural state is corruption. And apart from the power of God, the resurrection power of God, that's the direction we will go. And so a believer, even, that gives himself to sin, it's like having a dose of death and injecting it into some part of him. And it will grow unless the power of God's life helps cleanse that and purge it out. And so we have escaped that. But it all happened not because of something we did. Before we can do anything, we'll get to that in point two, we must receive something. We must receive the lavish gift of life from the King. Life from God. And from that life grows godliness. Our sin has produced death in us. It's corruption. It's destroying us. It's rotting us from the inside. And the life from God through Jesus Christ reconciles us to God and makes us God-centered people. And that life in us now, that life in us gives us access to God, where no longer are we self-centered, but God-centered. And that's essentially what godliness is. It's living life, placing God where He belongs, right at the center. This living life is an act of worship, a liturgy to God. Both of these are granted to us. You say, well, how do I get this life? And how do I get the godliness that comes from that life? It's through, according to the text, the experiential knowledge of Him who called us. It's through actually coming to know Jesus. Remember what Jesus Christ said to His disciples, without Me, you can do nothing. You've got to abide in Me and I will abide in you. It's the connection with the living God, this experience of Him that actually grants us life. It's why Jesus came to the earth. It's why God over the centuries kept giving His word to introduce man to God. Because that's what man lost when he sinned. Remember, man used to walk in the garden with God face to face, but his sin broke the fellowship. So now God is reaching after man, sending His word, entering into covenant, drawing him to Himself, pointing him to Jesus. So through this knowledge of Him, we have this life and this godliness, this God-centeredness. Now, this is through the experiential knowledge of Him who called us. Well, what did He call us to? He called us to His own glory, His shining splendor and moral excellence. It is His own goodness, His own splendor and excellence that caused Him to give us this very great, extremely valuable promises. These precious promises, these valuable promises, which are basically the word of the good news, the gospel. All these things that God promises to those who will trust Him. God did that because of His own glory and virtue. And He calls us to be like Him. He says, remember how we say it, the big why? God, the good news is this, God is calling out a people for His name. He's calling out a people who will reflect to the world who He is. He's calling out a people who will become, instead of children of darkness, children of light. People that will be like Him. This is the point of it. It's not just saving us from punishment. It is saving us to God. It is making us God-like. It is giving us the character. The whole goal is that we would have the very character of Jesus Christ, to be conformed to His image, His shining splendor. So the closer a person, the more a person grows spiritually, the more he looks like Jesus. And the more he acts like Jesus. The more there's glory shining out. The more there's a testimony to the power of the gospel. So it's through these promises, through the word of God, the promises of God, that we actually share in the divine nature. Now, if you step back a moment, that just seems like impossible. That God takes words, His promises, and He brings us to life. And He makes us partakers, sharers in the divine nature. But that's exactly what happens. Just like God spoke the word and the whole universe comes into being out of nothing. God speaks the word and we become alive by His Spirit through that word. The word is the means by which the Spirit of God brings life to us. And that word starts to transform us. The Spirit of God uses the Word to transform us, to wash us clean, to grow us, to make us more and more like the God who gave the Word. Let me illustrate it this way. It's not really an illustration. It's how words work. If I'm thinking something, and I want you to think the same thing, what I do is I take my thoughts and I put them in words that I understand and that you understand. And I take those words and I pass them to you. You take those words and you think those words too, because they're words you can understand. So through words, you're able to think like I'm thinking. All right. God, the mind of God is infinite, perfect. The mind of God is who God is, okay? God took his thoughts, he put them in words, human words, and then he passed those words to you and to me so that we could take those words and stick them in our own heads so that we could think God's thoughts after him. And as we think God's thoughts, we become more and more like God. Does that make sense? That's how it works. That's why it's so important that we be immersed in the Word of God. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind through the promises of God. Through His Word, the Spirit brings us life. Life for Him, relationship with Him, being indwelt by Him, the Spirit of God, empowered by Him, enabled by Him to do things we could never even, things we didn't even want to do before. We now are empowered to do. That's why scripture meditation, thinking day and night on God's word. That's why the constant fellowship of prayer, talking to God, being sensitive to the Spirit are so important. It's yielding to the Spirit of God in us through the Word of God. It's walking, living our daily life in the Spirit. This is all a gift to us. This would never, you know, the Word of God didn't come through men, that came from God. And the power that is in the Word that the Spirit uses to transform us is from God. And God, like this magnanimous king, so wealthy and so kind, has just dumped all of this out on us. He has given us lavish gifts to change the way we need to change. But those gifts can't just sit in the closet. There has to be earnest effort applied. And that's what we find in verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, because God has given you everything you need. You know, if you know you're fighting a losing battle, what's the point of fighting, right? If you know you're going to lose the game, it's hard to keep playing hard. Okay? But when you know you have everything you need to win, why would you quit? So for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith in the following ways. Make every effort has the idea of making this a first priority. You're going to do this with intensity, with eagerness, with zeal, no holding back. It's if we use the farming metaphor, it's diligent cultivation. It's getting out in the field and plowing and working hard to take advantage of the nutrients in the soil and the good seed that you've sown. As one person put it, this is not an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia. I love the way, isn't that an awesome way to say it? The Christian life is not an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia. Yet you would think some people, the only exciting time of the Christian life is right after you get saved. No. I mean, that's exciting, but that's only the beginning. It ought to keep getting better. The seed bed is a living faith rooted in the life that we have in Christ, and from that grows these other qualities. We can't let the field of our lives sit unattended. We can't leave the seed in the barn. We have to plow the field, sow the seed, water it, cultivate it. If there is life there, it will grow. The word supplement is a very colorful term. It actually combines two words. It means, the first word has the idea of coming alongside, of bringing alongside, like a smuggler would bring his goods along the side roads. And so here you have what God has given, and you're bringing these things alongside of it. And the second word is a word used for someone lavishly supplying as he equips an army for battle, or provides the outfits and props for the cast of a play. So you want to lavishly supply these things. You want to bring them alongside of the faith that you have now, this reliance on God, this life that you have in Christ. You're relying on Him. Now you want to bring alongside and lavishly add these things. Just pile it on. The first thing He says to add into this faith, it's the idea of adding into it, or it's growing from, okay, is virtue. Virtue. That's this moral excellence. That's energetically, actively seeing to it that there's virtue, moral virtue to your life, moral excellence to your life. In other words, line up your life with what you know is right. Say no to what's wrong. And give yourself to that. It's not the idea of I've got, you know, God has shown me grace so I can live any way I want. You don't get it. Okay. No, God has shown me grace, so now I can escape all that trash. Okay? I've escaped the corruption that's in the world through this inordinate desire. I don't want to go back to that. So I want to be strong in what is good. And then knowledge. Sometimes people are very zealous, but they're like going every direction at once. And knowledge of God and of His Word helps channel my zeal and my effort in the right direction. So as I become a new believer in Christ, I want to get into the Word. I want to understand this faith that I have. I want to keep growing. And I don't know that there's ever a time that we quit growing. As I think back, I came to Christ when I was 4 years old, and grew up in a home where the Word of God is taught. Going to Sunday school and all those things. So, you know, by the time I'm hitting college or so, I'm thinking that I've heard it all. I was really wrong. And one of the blessings of being called by God to serve as an under shepherd, where you're having to dig in the Word every week and share with God's people, is I'm still learning. I'm still growing. In fact, those of you that have been here, the time that I've been here, you know that there's things that have been discoveries for me over time. And it's exciting to keep growing in the faith. There's so much to be known, and not just academic theology, but bringing theology to life, bringing the knowledge of God into our daily living. And then self-control, self-mastery, getting a grip on yourself. You think about Jesus, being like Jesus, He seems to be always the calm center. Now, occasionally He's going to be turning over money tables and driving people out, but He's like the calm in the middle of the storm. He's the peace be still in people's life. He's the light shining in gloomy, stormy darkness. His people need to have that same kind of self-mastery and self-control. If I'm always losing it, I'm not under the control of the Spirit of God. And I want to, with what resources God has given to me, when I think about who God is, when I think about my relationship to Him, when I think about His promises, there's no reason for me to be freaking out. Right? In fact, that's one of our, I think, the message on peace. We talk about, there's no reason for me to freak out, period. Because God is in control, and I believe that, and I know that, and I've seen that demonstrated. So I can have a self-control in my life. And then steadfastness, that's that active endurance, bearing up under the burdens without quitting or collapsing. In other words, if I'm going to keep growing, if I'm going to be fruitful in my life, I can't throw in the towel. I can't say, well, it got too hard, I'm quitting. Life is hard. Look, life is hard even if you're not serving Jesus. So you might as well serve Jesus, right? You might as well have something that's going to pay off. Why quit? keep at it. People will keep at it for money. People will keep at it for pleasure. They'll keep at it for things that are going to be gone in a few years. You're keeping at it for eternal treasure. You're keeping at it in order to walk with God. So steadfastness. And then godliness. Godliness. That is that reverent, God-centered, living member. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we want to keep making God the center. It's very easy for us to compartmentalize our lives. You know, we'll show up at church. We have certain things that we do for God. But then the rest of our life, we say, that's ours. Instead of saying, okay, God is at the center of everything. And everything that I do, I'm going to attach God to it. I'm going to ask God's will as I go through this. I'm going to ask God's power. I'm going to walk with God every moment of my life. Godliness. I'm going to live my life as a hallelujah. Make my life a hallelujah, the choir sings. Okay? We want to make our life godly, God-centered. And then, while those first five are largely directed toward our relationship with God, the last two toward one another. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This is that family affection. Family affection. Sometimes when we talk about phileo, we're contrasting it with agape. Have you ever heard, you've heard messages like that? Like phileo is down here somewhere and agape is up here. We want to be careful because God wants us to exercise phileo, affection, family affection toward one another. That feeling, that natural feeling you have for your biological family, for your brothers and sisters, your mom, your dad, your children, that feeling of connection and care that you have, that kind of feeling belongs in the family of God. An affection for people, a warmth toward them that shows itself in kindness and forbearance and forgiveness. You know, if you're living with somebody and you really care about them and they do you wrong, you find it much easier to forgive them and to put up with their foibles and their mistakes when you actually love them, when you have affection for them. It's the people you can't stand that you're willing to cut off the first little thing they do wrong, right? A lot of times the problem is not that they've done so much wrong stuff, it's that your attitude toward them is so bad. So this brotherly kindness is what is needed to grow in our lives, and we want to lavishly supply that to our walk with God. Your walk with God is not just a solo endeavor. It ought to be an endeavor that is as wide as the world and that reaches out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, love, which is that self-sacrificing act of love, the kind of love that esteems others better than yourself, that is willing to sacrifice yourself for the good of other people. It extends beyond our own family and our own church and even our sister churches. It extends beyond believers to any and all our neighbors. It extends to the world because it ultimately rises from the first great command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as you love God and you become more like Him, you find that your heart is open to the needs of other people all around you. You start to be able to love your neighbor as yourself. This is why we spend time not only with someone who loves Jesus, but we spend time with somebody who needs Jesus because of the love of God that's in our heart. Jesus came to a world that was in rebellion against Him, hostile to Him. Jesus called sinners to Himself. Jesus died for sinners. That kind of love is the kind of love that Christians are to display. Now, if we will give earnest effort to adding these things, building these things up, growing these things from that soil of these good gifts God has given to us, then we will see abundant fruitfulness in our life. That's what verse 8 says. For if these qualities are yours, if you will make these yours, and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you make them your own, when you make these part of who you are so that they are growing in you. I mean, when people would describe you, they would describe you this way. Then this is the guarantee from God. They will keep you from being literally unworking and unfruitful. in the knowledge, in the experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. You have a purpose to fulfill. You have a part to play. You have a place as a member of the body of Christ. And you have a place in the lives of the lost people around you. You want to make sure that you are in working order. That the power switch is on. That everything is humming along. The machinery is humming along so that you can do what God has saved you to do. You are planting a harvest. And you want to make it a good one and an abundant one. Fruit grows where there is life. But it grows best when it's cultivated. Earnest effort will bring abundant fruitfulness if you have the lavish gifts in the first place. So we started the summer with the goal to avoid wasting our summer by giving attention to renewal. We asked God, remake me, Lord. A cross between boot camp and a spa. Well, what if we just extended that rejuvenation project and you made it a lifelong pursuit? And I made it a lifelong pursuit to continually be renewed in our walk with Jesus. In Christ, we have everything we need. Lavish gifts for life and godliness. So let's give ourselves an earnest effort. No telling how abundant the harvest will turn out to be. I'll remind you of the resource available online for you and also some hard copies back in the member care area. And let's encourage one another. Let's ask one another how it's going in these areas that we've covered. And I believe that the fruitfulness will become apparent to all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. And Lord, we're often so aware of our failings and our weakness, the disappointments, that we really don't give credit, sufficient credit to who we are in Jesus and all the resources you have given to us. We pray that we would make every effort to grow so that we might have an abundant harvest that brings you glory. Lord, our world so desperately needs to see Christians that are healthy and alive, full of the life of Christ. We pray that we might shine His light, that we might be more and more like Him to your glory and in fulfillment of your purpose in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.